As we go deeper, and let's go to Matthew chapter number 2. This is the passage that we studied last week. Do not allow the Christmas theme, I guess, of the passage to distract you. Yes, we've moved on from Christmas, but the Word of God is the Word of God, and we are going to continue to learn from this passage of Scripture as we go deeper today. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 2. And let's look. If you remember, we had a real creative title to the sermon last week. Who can remember what it was? We thought about these wise men and the travel that they did and the star that led them and how there's not always a star, but sometimes we travel. Oh, you got it. Without the star, traveling without the star. If you remember, the theme was our lives being guided, directed, and led by the Lord. And there's not always going to be a bright, shining light of that we can actually see physically, so to speak. But sometimes we're called to, or always we're called to walk by faith, right? We're called to know. I heard someone say once, never doubt in the dark what you know in the light. Never doubt in the dark what you know in the light. We have the light of the Word of God to guide us. We have His truth, and we walk by that faith. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight. So what's awesome about this passage, I'm going to give you the key concept before. Well, let's read a few verses first, and then we'll talk about that. Verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's pray. Lord, please help us as we study together this morning. Help us to grow through our time in the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to ask you to help me a little bit again this morning as we do each week. I want you to see a couple of things. Who are the characters in, if we were to go through the chapter, just take a quick glance at the chapter and tell me, throughout this chapter, who are the characters of the story? Who are we, who in this account, who are we looking at? First of all, we saw who? We saw Herod. He's the king, okay? Then who are we introduced to? Some wise men. These wise men that have traveled from the east. This is probably the land of Persia, north of the Babylonian Empire. Could be like present-day Iran, that type of area. What do we know about those men? What do we know about them? They're from a different place, okay? What else do we know about them? Correct. These men would have studied probably astronomy, maybe with their pagan societies. There was a lot of astrology also. Things like people looking to the stars for their life guidance. Not that anybody would do that today, but people did throughout history. But these people, they would have known, hopefully by now they've separated from the astrology and the star and heavenly worship, the worship of the heavens, but they are very well acquainted with the, as Erica said, with the stars, with astronomy. They know what's there. What else do we know about these guys? Anybody? What else we can know about them? How many were there? What? We have no idea how many there were. More than one, because they were wise men, but more than one, but not necessarily three. Why do we think there were three? Three gifts, but there could have been five people with lots of gold that was presented. So we learn all of that. What else do we know about them? What else do we know? They know about something. They know about what? They know about a birth, but why is that significant? What do they know about? These people are from far away, but what do they know about? What do they have information about? Who said that? They have knowledge about prophecy. They have knowledge about the Scriptures. They have knowledge about the people of God. How would they have been exposed to such things? Did people back then, they didn't travel all the time. They wouldn't have come to Israel. Anybody know? How would these people from far away, like Persia and Babylon and from the east, how would they have known that there was a promised one coming? Bill? Okay, so Bill's reminding us about prophets like Daniel and Ezekiel, Jeremiah. There was a time, about 500 years before Jesus was born, that the Jewish people were attacked by Babylon, and many, many, many of them were carried away captive into a foreign land. Now, that's interesting. Now, for them, that was judgment. And for them, there was suffering. But God used that. God used that difficulty that they went through to spread His word. And many of the scriptures, much of your Old Testament prophecies were written during that time. So, in the country of Babylon, in the countries of Persia, there would have been the presence of the Word of God, because the people of God were brought there. So these men from the east, they know about the Word of God. They come, they're seeking the one who's born King of the Jews. Who else do we have in this account? Who else is here? Who else do we look at? Angel of the Lord? That's pretty significant right there. The angel of the Lord. Who else, though? There's some scribes, aren't there? If you're kind of glancing at the passage, we looked at it last week, there's some scribes. Herod sends those scribes to tell him what the Bible says. What else? Who else do we have in this account? The priests? Who else? Joseph and Mary and the child Jesus. So we have all of these people. Now, what I want you to see this morning, and what we're going to study together, is that all of these people have different plans. They all have different agendas. For instance, what's the agenda? And if you look at the back, I'm not going to necessarily go through this all in order, but if you look at the back of your handout and you look at it, we're thinking about all these groups of people. We've got the star-led magi. The magi is what traditionally the wise men have been referred to. So you've got these wise men, the magi, and they're led by a star. Then you've got this power-hungry, ruthless king named Herod. Then you've got this endangered family. But then in the middle, or not in the middle, but above all of that is the eternal plan of God. And the point, one of the great truths that we can pull away from this passage that we can learn from is that no matter what the plans of people, certain individuals are, God's plan will always be fulfilled. God's purpose will always be accomplished. I want us to understand that. Because God's purpose is bigger than any plans that you or I have in our lives. Do we understand that this morning? That you've got some goals and ambitions for your life. You've got some goals. All of us have some things that motivate us, that drive us. Some are good, some are evil. Do we see that in the account that we're looking at today? Of course we do. Some have good plans, some have evil intentions. But in all of that, there is a couple of key words today. One is the sovereignty of God. If you're writing things down, the sovereignty of God. And that is this, that God is in control of everything that ultimately happens. But He works through something called providence. So these are two words you ought to jot down. The sovereignty of God and the providence of God. The sovereignty of God and the providence of God. Now you and I take for granted that as Christians we would believe that God is sovereign. What do I mean by that God is sovereign? Well, very simply, that He is in control of everything. He's in control of everything. You and I take that for granted because we believe the Bible. But did you realize that there are some theologians that in the last 50 years or so have not denied the existence of God, but have questioned whether or not God is truly sovereign or if He is affected by the actions of men and women? Well, the problem is God cannot be affected by our actions to change Him, okay? Because that would take away from His sovereignty. His sovereignty is that ultimately everything that happens is to fulfill His will. But then, let me ask you this. But what about the bad things that happen? What about when tragedy happens? We also know there are some people that would fall into the error of what's called fatalism. Okay, so one error is that God is not sovereign. He just reacts to things that happen. He's bigger than us, people would say. He's bigger than us, but he kind of just responds to what happens and he works it out accordingly. Well, that's not a big enough view of God. But then some people would make the other error, and they would fall into the error of what's called fatalism. Does anybody know what fatalism would mean? Anybody? Ever heard that term before? Yeah? What's it mean? Yeah. In other words, it doesn't matter the actions that I take. It doesn't matter what choices I make. What's the song? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. If it was destined to happen, it's going to happen. So there's fatalism, which the problem with that is it removes the responsibility that you and I have as we follow the Lord. So the great mystery, so you'd say to me, well, what's the answer? Explain to me how it works then. I can't. It's the great mystery of the sovereign power of God, that God can be in control of all things, yet still give us the opportunity to make choices and to act with some element of free will. Well, the word, now, I can't explain it completely. If I could, I would have the knowledge and understanding of God. There's something about God that, as human beings, we're never going to be able to unravel. We're never going to be able to completely understand. But we do have this truth, and the word that we'll focus in now is the providence of God. The providence of God. The providence of God is an amazing thing. Because the providence of God means that because both of God's sovereignty, but also because of His foreknowledge, He knows the actions that you and I will take. He knows every step that we will do. Because of that, no matter which direction I choose, and this is the great wonder of who God is, no matter which step I take, no matter what I choose, now, it could affect my life positively or negatively. You understand what I'm saying? If I make the wrong choice, how's it going to work out for me? Very poorly. That's the answer to the question. Very poorly. If I take the right step and follow the Lord, I'm going to have His blessing. But regardless of which step I take, God will orchestrate events to carry out His perfect will and His perfect plan. Because while God has a plan for my life, God has a much bigger plan. And that is His plan for His glory and for the eternal worship of His majesty and His wonder. That's the purpose that we're here for, and that purpose will always be accomplished. And in my conclusion, I'm kind of giving you the conclusion at the end here. The point is this: you and I have a choice in the part that we play, but in His great providence, God's plan will be fulfilled. Now, for instance, the Bible teaches us that it is the desire of the heart of God that all people would be saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? Right? We understand that? Will all people come to faith in Jesus Christ? Yes or no? No. All people will not. So, is God's plan now thwarted? Is God's plan messed up? Yes or no? Well, how do you know it's not? Because He's sovereign. And the Word of God says this. The Bible says, and I can take you to a couple of references, but the Bible says that the Lord will be glorified both in redeeming the righteous and in punishing the wicked. Because what is the ultimate, so with that passage in mind, what is the ultimate purpose that God has? To be what? His glory. The Bible says the Lord hath created all things for His own, all things for Himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of destruction. So people can reject the plan of God. They can do their own thing. They can rebel against God. But they're really not thwarting His plan at all. Because that rebellion will be punished. It will be judged in the lake of fire. And God will be glorified. So what's amazing here is every human being has a choice to make. And the choice is, will I glorify God through my faith and obedience? Or will I glorify God through my disobedience? But either way, God's plan will be accomplished. Does that make sense? Understand? So this is this idea that we speak of providence. So thinking about, for instance, these magi. So let's watch how this works out practically in this event that took place. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. Oh, actually, I got ahead of myself. Because I'm moving all over these notes, I'm not... I'm getting confused a little. So, go back to the first page and let me show you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 16:9. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And then, as you see, I forgot to put the, I put it in twice, and that's not correct. So let's look at Psalm 37. You might want to turn to that one because it's obviously incorrect. One of those is incorrect. It's the Proverbs one that's incorrect. So go to Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9. That copy and paste always gets me into trouble. Proverbs 16:9. This is a great verse. Ready? A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A man's heart, what does that mean? I mean, if you were to put that in your own words, what is that saying? Okay, that's true, that our heart is deceitful. If you trust your heart, you could be going the wrong way. What this is saying, though, it's this idea of deviseth is not the idea of deception, though, in this passage. It's the idea of planning or scheming, coming up with an agenda, coming up with an idea. In other words, people spend all their time thinking what? What I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it. But if God is not involved in those plans, then we're missing the whole point. But not only that, but then this idea of providence is this. Listen, you can make all the plans that you want, and you should make plans. The Bible teaches us other places, but we need to put the Lord first in our planning. But even if I make the wrong plan, the wicked plan, God's going to still take my decisions and work it out for His glory. If you remember the Old Testament story, and we're going to look at it in a few weeks on Sunday morning, Moses goes to Pharaoh. And Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people what? And Moses is, and Pharaoh's like, no way, not going to do it. Well, God's plan was to let the people go. Pharaoh says no. Pharaoh still gets to make up his own mind. He gets to choose his own, make his own decision. But at the end, you read this, the account, at the end of it, what happens? The people of God are let go. They are set free, and God is glorified in Pharaoh. Was God glorified because Pharaoh repented and got his life right? No. God was glorified in the destruction of Pharaoh. This is what we talk about when we talk about a big, sovereign God. So, you tell me, in this account, back to Matthew now, we think about the star-led magi and what their plans are. Are their plans good, bad, or indifferent, the plans of the magi? The three wise men. Not a trick question. Seems good, right? Seems like a good plan. They want to, what are they motivated by? Look at the passage. Look at the description of these men. What are some of their motivations? I'll give you one really quickly. They're motivated to follow the Word of God and to discover the Word of God. What else are they motivated by? Yeah. They have a heart that desires to worship. They have a heart that desires to worship. So far what we see are good motivations, good plans, good devices, as the book of Proverbs talks about. So they've got a good plan, and they're following the Lord. So God is going to be glorified in them through their good choices. But now let's go to verse number 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. I'm in verse 3. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all, now that's interesting, all Jerusalem with him. That's a group of people that we didn't talk about yet, but maybe that's the indifferent crowd. But here we are, Herod is troubled. He doesn't like to hear about a king. Something you might not know about Herod is Herod, I was doing a little bit of reading about his background. He was not a legitimate king. Herod did not, he was set up as a puppet by the Roman government. He did not follow in the line of the Jewish kings. So he was an illegitimate king. So what is he motivated by? What are some things that Pharaoh is motivated by? Herod is motivated by. Money? He wants money? What else does he want? Status? Power? What else is motivating him? Fear. I was going to say that too. What do you mean fear? Yeah, because, wait a minute, he knows about the prophecies. He's heard about all of this. If there's a legitimate king of the Jews, what does that mean for him? Huh? He ain't king anymore. He's out. He likes this, and there's a line of Herods, and the Jewish people hated them because they just obeyed the Roman government and used the people and for have their power, their wealth. So this man has wicked intentions, wicked actions. He has no desire to glorify God, only to glorify himself. He's power hungry, he's ruthless, and he schemes. So he wants to find out, verse number 4, where Christ, where Messiah would be born. Think about that statement. Hey, you guys, go tell me where the Christ, that means Messiah, go tell me where the Messiah will be born. What does that tell us about Herod? He's conniving, okay? There's something, and that's very true, there's something else that I think just amazes me here. Not only does he know the prophecy, but what? He believes it. He believes, he knows the prophecy, he believes the prophecy, and then what is the most arrogant thing of all? What does he think he can do? What's Brian? He thinks he can stop it. Okay, I'm going to find this king. Where am I going to look? Let's look to the Bible. I'm going to find him. I believe it's true, and I am going to stop him. Isn't that amazing, the arrogance of human beings? You find this all throughout the Bible. In the Noah, or Cain, didn't think he had to offer the right sacrifice to God. The people in Noah's day didn't listen to the warnings about the judgment that was coming. At the Tower of Babel, they said, we're going to build a tower up to heaven. All throughout the Bible, people literally believed that they could thwart the purpose and the plan of God. They believe it. But God is going to be glorified in Herod. So they tell him where it is. So, verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, when did the star appear? When exactly was it? He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Interesting thing here, a wicked man is attempting to use these good men, these well-intentioned men. He's going to use them. But God's hand is in it all. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why did they give the gifts? This is important. Yes, what? To be a blessing to him, to honor him, to show their respect for him. Their motivation in giving the gifts was to show honor to the king. Super important. Which you'll see in a few minutes, God had other purposes for those gifts. In addition to that, because God is working all these events for his own glory. So, hold that thought as we move on. We're going to come back to it. So they give these gifts. And now, verse number 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So God protects them. Aren't you thankful for the direction of God? Aren't you glad that God, according to his will, he offers us protection? He guides us along the way? Listen, that's why it's so important that we stay close to the Lord, that we're in the Word of God. Let's read on. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, now here's the family that's in danger. They don't even know they're in danger. But God in his providence comes again. In a dream he warns Joseph, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Joseph had never been to Egypt. Joseph is, you talk about doing a lot of traveling. They're from Nazareth. Now Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And now God says, go to Egypt. By the way, if you look at, well, let's read on. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. This is incredible. Hundreds of years before, God had prophesied that he would bring a Messiah out of Egypt. But it was also prophesied that a Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. Who is God using to fulfill his word? Who's he using? Mary and Joseph. Who else? Herod. The wise men. Everybody in this account has their own motivations, some good, some bad. Have their own actions, some honoring to the Lord, some dishonoring. Everybody is doing what they want to do. Some want to please God, some want to please themselves. But in the middle or above it all, God is carrying out his will. For instance, how did Joseph and Mary, I mean, he's a carpenter. Where is his shop? I mean, I'm sure he could travel with his tools, of course. But where's his clientele? Anybody know where? In Nazareth. Now he's in Bethlehem. Maybe I can set up shop here. Now he's got to take his livelihood and his career, he's got to bring it to Egypt. Who does he know in Egypt? How much Egyptian does he probably speak? How do you think they financed this trip into Egypt? Maybe with some gold, maybe some frankincense, and maybe some myrrh. What other use would they have for these things? These were valuable commodities. You see, all I want us to see this morning is that you and I have one responsibility. And that responsibility is to, as Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The point is simply this: the wonderful providence of God. God will accomplish his will. Now, for the unbeliever, the most horrible reality for the unbeliever is that in their opposition to God, they will be glorified in their punishment someday. God will be glorified in their destruction. But now for the believer, each act through life that we choose, we can choose to be a participant in the plan and purpose of God and enjoy all of the blessings and the wonder that comes with following his will. Or we can be even hard-headed Christians sometimes. And we can fight against what God's trying to do in our life. And we can resist it. But listen, regardless, God's purpose is going to be accomplished. You and I just have to determine if we want to enjoy his blessings along the way, or if we want to live the life of chastening as we go along. One more story that comes from the Old Testament. I remember the story of Lot. In Lot's family, they had to leave Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. God was going to do his work. God was even going to rescue Lot and his family. But if you remember, the angels had to drag them out of the city. Pull them out of the city. And for the rest of Lot's life, God did his plan. But Lot dealt with heartache and family problems and difficulty. None of that stopped or prevented the plan of God. But oh, if Lot had only chosen the path that his cousin or uncle Abraham had chosen. Both people of God, both knew God, both were part of the plan of God, but oh, what a blessed path, and oh, what a difficult path. That's the choice that we have. We see that on display all throughout the Scriptures. So you and I need to rest in the goodness and the providence of God, and we need to follow his leading day by day. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. We thank you for just how clearly you speak into our lives. We pray that each of us, as we enter this new year, would be yielded to your will, we'd be led by your word, and we'd respond to your Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.